Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go. Thanks to the band for leading us. That was a wonderful time of worshiping our Heavenly Father. And thank you for being here. My name's Tyler Scarborough. I'm the associate pastor here. And again, I just want to remind you, if you're new here or newish, we've got a newcomer's lunch right after the service. It'll be a great time. We're going to play a game. We're going to have a great meal. And there's some gift cards up for it, too. So I hope you make yourself available for that. We just want to connect with you. We are continuing our series called Vital Signs. You know, just like when you go into the hospital, your nurse will check up on your vital signs, your blood pressure, your temperature, and three others that I don't really remember right now. And these will tell you whether or not you are, well, dead or alive or trending in one of those two directions. And in the book of 1 John, we see spiritual vital signs. If you're reading zero on some of these vital signs, well, it's because you've never given your heart to Christ. You've never believed in him for the salvation of your souls, and you're not alive to God. But even if you have made that decision, we need to check our vital signs. We need to check these spiritual vital signs to see if we are following in the path Christ has for us or if we are drifting from that path. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how when we have vital signs, we have become alive to God. Those who believe in Christ become alive to God, become sensitive to what God wants for our lives. And the Bible talks about this in another way, being born of God. Those who believe in Christ are born of God. We are reborn. In fact, you might have heard a phrase like that goes like this, a born-again believer. You might have heard that phrase. And it's talking about what Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. He had a very interesting conversation, and what he had said to a person named Nicodemus was that you need to be born twice. You need to be born again. You need to be born in the Spirit. We are all born in the flesh. All of us are born with physical bodies, but only those who place their trust in Christ are born of God, spiritually revived, born again believers. The term born again believer is actually a funny one because there is no such thing as a believer who is not born again. We must be born again believers. And those who are born of God find themselves in a new relationship with God Almighty. See, at one point, before we came to Christ, we were estranged from God. We sang about this a number of times. We were far from God. We were enemies of God. We were against God. We did not have a relationship with God. But those who come to Christ have a new relationship with God in that he is our heavenly Father and we are his sons and daughters. We can experience this new relationship with God. In fact, it is a vital sign to experience God in this new relationship. And we're going to see three ways that believers will experience God as our heavenly Father. And this is an invitation for you. Would you experience God Almighty as your personal heavenly Father? Here's one way. Here's one way that all believers will experience God the Father's God as Father, and it is his love. God's love for his children. If you are born again, if you are born of God, you will experience God's love for his children. This is going to be in chapter 2 of 1 John. If you have a Bible, please open it up. I just want you to be able to find it if you're not in a church service. I know it's on the screen, but it's great that you know that it's actually in your Bibles as well. So if you would mind, open up to 1 John chapter 2, verses 28, and we're going to chapter or 3, verse 3. It says this, "And now, dear children," he's talking to believers who have come into this new relationship with God as Heavenly Father. "Dear children, continue in him," that is, continue in Christ, continue believing in him, continue trusting in him, continue following his word, continue in him, "so that when he appears," Jesus will appear at the end of time to judge both the living and the dead, "and he will pardon all those who believe on him, who are remaining in him, and the rest, those who did not believe in Christ, will be taken over to God's wrath and judgment." So it says, "Dear children, continue in him, continue in Christ, so that when Jesus appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." It's saying we want to continue in Christ because one day he is coming back, and we want to be confident that when that day happens,
We are going to be on Christ's side, and he will identify us as children of God. It continues, if you know that he is righteous, which all believers do, they know that Christ is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So those who are believers are born of him, and the way that you can know that is that they are following in the path of righteousness. They are following after Christ. So those who are following after Christ are born of God and have God as their heavenly Father. And then the passage goes here, and then we start talking more about God as our heavenly Father. Take a look at what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love God the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That extra sentence is like an exclamation. He's saying, it's absolutely mind-blowing that the God of the universe is my heavenly Father, that we are children of God. That is unbelievable. The God who created all this, who created us, who created the cosmos, is my heavenly Father. That is what we are. It's so astounding. It's incredible. And yet when we look at that, we may be more or less thrilled with that prospect. Many of our ideas as God, as a heavenly Father, can be shaped by our experience with our earthly father. Many of us have a great experience with our dads. We have a good relationship with them. Some of us, not so much. Some of us, it's somewhere in the middle. Some of us have no relationship with an earthly father at all. And so we can be more or less thrilled with the prospect of God as our heavenly Father. Our idea of God as Father can be informed by what we experienced by our earthly father. So I know there's a spectrum. I know some people have great dads and not so good, but here is some ideas of God that your father might have leaned, or some ideas of father that your father might have leaned towards. There's these two basically extreme classic examples. On this side, on the right side, we've got kind of the military father, the father that is characterized by truth, the father that is characterized by high expectations and not much loving feedback. I imagine this father being someone who's, you know, running a successful business and wants to send this business down to the next generation. So he's got to prepare his sons and daughters. He's got to toughen them up. He's got to teach them. And so the expectations are monumental. Now, that's one side. That's one kind of father. And your father might lean towards that side. But there's another side, and it's kind of the artistic father. The father that doesn't have many boundaries for his kids, who wants the affection of his children and isn't doing much in directing that child, just saying, hey, wherever you want to go, I'll be supportive. So those are kind of two extreme examples of father, and obviously your father will fit somewhere in the middle of there. And on the one hand, we have a father who demands respect. And on the other hand, we have a father who desires your affection. On the one hand, we have a father who has huge expectations of you. And on the other hand, we have a father with not so much. And these ideas of dad, whatever kind of father you have, can inform how you feel of God as your heavenly father. Some people think of God as father as a taskmaster, as someone who has commands for us, and we must obey those commands with those high expectations. Now, the advantage is God pushes us to be the best we can be. But there's a disadvantage, too. And the disadvantage is that we are just constantly afraid of messing up and disappointing our Heavenly Father. But then on the other hand, we might experience God as kind of the spoiling dad, one that's just kind of accepting us for however we want to live, just wants our affection and our love, and not much more than that. And the advantage of that is, well, we feel more free. We're not feeling as though we can make a huge mistake. But on the other hand, we aren't pushed in the right direction, and we might be set up to fail. Now, both of these ideas of our Heavenly Father are incomplete. They're not fully functioning ideas of who God our Heavenly Father is. And it's not that God is kind of a compromise, a perfect compromise between the two. It's actually more like God is fully both. He's fully the Heavenly Father of truth and fully the Heavenly Father of grace. It is that God has monumentally, astronomically high expectations of his children. And yet, he does not love us any less if we fall short of those expectations. It's that God loves us as we are. He loves us as he designed us. And yet, he loves us far too much to leave us where we are. God is the perfectly perfect heavenly Father. And I don't want your idea of your earthly father to interfere with the idea of God as Heavenly Father. In fact, some of you have no relationship with an earthly father. And you read something like this, and this is actually a threat to you. You're thinking, well, if God is a Heavenly Father, if God's a father, I really want nothing to do with that. Because my father had nothing to do with me. And I've just got to say that no matter how good or how bad your father was to you, whether you had the ideal father or if you had a rotten one, no matter what kind of father you have, even if he was perfect, no offense to him, but our Heavenly Father is so much greater. If you can't imagine a Heavenly Father greater than the father you presently have or had, then your idea of God is far too small. God as Heavenly Father is so much greater than all of the best fathers combined. Your father may have forgotten you. God will never forget you. In fact, he attends to you every moment of every day. Your God might have abandoned you. Your Heavenly Father will never leave you. Your Heavenly Father will set you up to succeed in every situation, even if your earthly father set you up to fail. Our Heavenly Father is so much greater, and he loves you. He loves you far too much to leave you as you are, but loves you just as you are as well. And the more we know our Father, the more that we see him, the more we become like him. Take a look at what it says. The reason the world does not know us, does not know believers, is that it did not know him. So those who know and come to change as they follow after God, as they spend time with God, will more and more look like him and look less what the world expects. How many of you, and be honest, how many of you have been told, and this includes all the women in here, how many of you have been told that you kind of look like your dad? I'm sorry if that's the case for the ladies. Sorry about that. But it's true. I mean, biologically, you're probably going to end up like some kind of mix of your dad and mom. Now, that's true biologically, but you're also going to pick up your mannerisms from your father as well. Sometimes I'll go through my day and I'll say something. Usually it's in the context of talking to my sisters. I don't know why that is. But I'll be talking to my sisters and something will come out of my mouth that's just like, that's something that my dad would say. I just hear my dad's voice come out of my mouth, and it's kind of weird. It's kind of disturbing, but it's true. I mean, he raised me, so of course I'm going to sound like my dad. You know, and I remember me and my now wife, at that time we were just dating. We had been dating for quite a while, and we were going to my sister's place to play cards, and we were joking around and laughing and having a good time. And my sister said something that I just thought was funny. She said to us, "Between you two, it's like talking to the same person." We had just rubbed off on each other so much that my mannerisms were showing up in her, and her mannerisms were showing up in me. Like, we just were melting into the same person as we spent more and more time with one another. That's the same thing that will happen as we get to know our Heavenly Father. More and more, God will show up in our lives the more and more we spend time with him. So let's look forward to that as we open up our word. As we worship together, as we fellowship with other believers, we are going to become more and more like God. And so don't be surprised when you go to your workplace or you meet some new people, and after you leave, they look around and they say, "What's up with that guy? What's up with her? What's up with him?" They are seeing something they don't expect. They're not seeing a reflection of the world. They're seeing a reflection of God. The more you spend time with him, the more you will see of God in you. And one day we will be made completely like him. Take a look at what it says. Verse 2. This is great. "Dear friends, now we are children of God. God is our Heavenly Father. And what we will be has not yet been made known." In other words, the passage is saying there's a future in store for us that we don't know all the details yet, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So there is a future when Jesus returns where all believers will be made like him. And this is a remarkable hope. Because right now, if you're a believer in Christ and seeking to follow after him, you're in a period of frustration. Because you're trying, you want to, your heart wants to want God completely. And yet, there's still an attraction to sin in this world. There's still an attraction to sin in our hearts. We struggle. We have this frustration. We're trying to get past it, but we end up every so often thinking, "What am I doing? I'm still struggling with this sin." Now, it's a terrible frustration, but you know what? There's something absolutely glorious about that frustration, because here's why. Right now, you have a heart that desires a heart that desires God completely. You catch that? Right now, if you're a believer, you have a heart that desires a heart that desires God completely. You don't have a heart that desires God completely yet. You're still struggling with sin. You're still struggling with the attraction of sin in this world. I get that. But you have a heart that desires a heart that desires God completely. And those who have that desire, if you're a believer, you have it. If you have that desire, one day that desire of your heart will come true. When Jesus returns, you will no longer have a heart that simply desires a heart that desires God completely. You will actually have that heart. And your desire of your heart will be God alone. But you know what the wonderful thing is? I hope you can see it in here. What is going to happen that compels us to believe and want Jesus above all else? What is going to compel us? It's in this passage. It's so brilliant. Verse 2, it says this. When Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here's the picture. Here's why your heart will fully desire Christ and nothing more. Because you will see the unveiled glory of Christ. You will see the beauty and magnificence and glory and majesty and wonder and love and justice and wrath of the Son of God. You will see his full glory on display. And that image, that sight, will compel you beyond a shadow of a doubt that all you want forevermore is that Christ. That is what we can look forward to when Jesus returns. The unveiled glory of the Son of God. We shall be like him because we will see him as he is. So how can that help us today? How can that help us right now? Well, we need to spend more time with Jesus in view. We want to look more like Jesus, we must spend more time seeing him. And now we have to do that in ways that are not seeing Jesus actually. We see him in Scripture. We see him when we gather together as believers in worship. We see him when we pray. We see him when we spend time studying our Bibles. We see him when we are serving for ministry. We need to spend more time with Jesus in view, and this is what will happen. The more we see of Jesus, the more of Jesus we will see in ourselves. The more we have the glory of Christ in view, the more we will be compelled to live out what he wants for us. And you know what? It gets even better. The more we see of Jesus, the more the world will see of Jesus. So here's the church's mission: to see a lot of Jesus, to experience the love of Christ, so that will spill out in glory and wonder to the world around us. Let's spend more time with Jesus in view. This is the love of our Heavenly Father, who sent us his Son, his glorious Son, who compels us more and more to be like him. That is the love of God for his children. Now, let's move on to God's pardon for his children. God has a pardon in store for his children, for those who believe and trust in Christ. And I just want to tell a story that will front this section. My dad was at one point, the youngest police officer in Ontario. He was about the youngest or maybe the second youngest, but he was pretty young as a police officer. So he was a cop. And when I was around 9 or 10 years old, I did a bad thing. I went into my sister's rooms. I have four sisters. I went into their rooms and I took money from their side jobs. I stole money from their little piggy bank or box or whatever they had their money in, and I brought it into my room. That's my money. I think my excuse was I wanted a Game Boy. I really just wanted this Game Boy. So I'm stealing all this money, and obviously, because I'm not a very good criminal mastermind, I get caught. Right? And I remember my father summoning me after getting caught. And so I know I'm in big trouble, right? I'm in big trouble. I remember that. You know those dad moments in your past? Right, I remember this moment. He was at the side of the house. He was working on the lawnmower. He kind of wasn't giving me exactly eye contact or anything. I just came up and I was scared. I was just waiting for the punishment to come down. Now, I don't really recall what he said or didn't say, but I do remember what happened after. I wasn't punished, and I gave all the money back, and I never did it again. Now, I'm looking back at that as an adult. And I'm just imagining, what would have happened to me if I wasn't that man's son? What if I was not his kid, and I had gone into his house and stolen his daughter's money, broke in, and he caught me? What would be the result for me then? Would not be the same. In fact, he might have been in the position to arrest me, breaking into the house, doing that. But that's not what happened. He did not condemn me. Why? Because that's my dad. That's the relationship I had. I didn't have a relationship between him as a cop and me, although he was. I had a relationship between me and my dad. And he spared me what I truly deserved. Now, you are not going to experience God's pardon unless you know that you're guilty. You need to know that. Believers know that they are guilty before God. This is what the passage says next. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Okay, everyone who sins. Everyone's hands in the air. You don't need to put your hand in the air. But if I were to ask, everyone's hand would be in the air. You have sinned. You have broken God's law. And in fact, it says sin is lawlessness. Our attitude towards sin when we sin is that God's word is not binding. We could do better than that. We don't really need it. We don't really need to follow it. It's not really that important. It is lawlessness going against God's law. We make the same mistake that Adam and Eve made in the garden, in creation, in the Garden of Eden. God said, "Do not eat of this fruit. This fruit will lead to death. Don't eat it. For my glory and for your sake, do not eat of this fruit." And Adam and Eve, they get together, and Eve has this nice conversation with a snake, and the snake gives her some points, and Eve thinks about it and talks to Adam about it, and they all come to this conclusion that, well, you know what, God, I think we know better. Yeah, you've created the universe. Yeah, everything goes exactly as you plan it. Yeah, everything works exactly as you command. But you know what? I think we can do better than you. Your law, not that important. It's kind of like, you know, a toddler going up to a rocket scientist and saying, yeah, but have you tried, you know, instead of rocket fuel, have you tried Play-Doh? You know, it just makes no sense. We just are not in a position to talk to our God and tell him what is good or bad for us. Because God's law is as binding on human behavior as gravity is binding on a rock. They're the same God. The same God who has thrown the stars into existence, who have put all of the planets in orbit, that same God where the entire universe bows to his will through physics, that same God also put his word in place. And just as physics is fine-tuned for life, for our lives, so also his word is fine-tuned for our spiritual life. It's the same God. And every moment spent arguing at a rock for falling is a moment of insanity. And yet we do the same thing with God. We say, God, your word actually isn't what's best for me. God, I think we've outmoded your word. God, I think your commands just don't work for me. I think I can do better. It's futility. Try running off a cliff. It won't work. Gravity will have its way with you. Try living a life of sin. It won't work. Sin will have its way with you, and it won't be pretty, neither in this life nor in eternity. God's law is binding on us, and when we go against his law, we find ourselves in a relationship before God in that he has his wrath set upon us. He has his justice set upon us. Except if you are a child of God. Believers know that they are guilty before God, and the only reason they are saved is because of what Christ did. Here's what it says in verse 5. But you know that he, that's Christ, appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. So Jesus, when our Heavenly Father sent Christ, he sent him to defeat sin in two ways. Did you catch that? It's not just one, it's two. He came to take away the penalty for our sins. That's what it says. He came to take away our sins. When Christ went to that cross, he's there as a substitution. He is taking the righteous wrath that we deserve on that cross so that those who believe in Christ would be spared that wrath and be forgiven of their sin. So Christ takes away the penalty of our sin. But that's not where it stops. Look at verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Christ takes away not just the penalty, but the power of sin. At one point, you were completely compelled that sin was the best for you. But now that you've come to Christ, believers know that sin is no longer the way, and the power of sin is broken. Now, how is it broken? It's the same thing as before. It is the sight of Christ. No one who continues to sin has either seen Christ or known him. So those who see Christ, those who see his love, see his goodness, see his mercy, see his justice, see his sacrifice, we are compelled to love that Christ and follow him. But it goes even further. We see that same Christ in Scripture. We see him beaten. We see him spat upon. We see a crown of thorns on his head, blood dripping down his face. We see the scabs. We see the whips, we see the barbs, we see the pain, we see the humiliation, we see the slaps, we see the mockery, we see the nails, and we see him thrown up on that cross. We see the glorious Son of God humiliated on that cross. And the conclusion that believers come to, people who are alive to God come to, people who have vital signs come to, is that if that's what sin wrought, if that's what sin brings, I want no part of that. Yes, believers, we joy in the cross, right? We celebrate the cross. We say, thank you, God. Thank you for sending your son to the cross for my sin. We joy in the cross, but we do not joy in the fact that Christ had to go to the cross. See the difference? We joy in the cross, yes. But we do not joy in the sin that brought him there. And when we do not joy in the sin, the power, the joy of sin is broken. No one who sees that Christ continues in sin because they've seen him. They've seen what sin does, and they want no part of that. God, our Heavenly Father, has a pardon for us and for our sins. In fact, I put it this way. Oh, before I get to that, I'm gonna talk about that later, but this is important too. Some of you have been reading this, and it says in verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. And you're reading that, and you're saying, whoa, hold on now. I'm not perfect yet. In fact, this very passage talks about how we're not perfect yet, and we will be perfect in the future. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Okay, how does this make sense? I mean, I'm still a sinner. So what is the difference between someone who keeps on sinning but is a believer and is being changed by Christ, and is in fact a genuine believer, and someone who keeps on sinning and is not? What's the difference? And the difference is repentance. The difference is a believer does not wallow and continue in sin. A believer is not complacent and fine with the sin in their lives. A believer identifies the sin and roots it out. A believer knows that they're in sin and needs to change and continually goes to God and continually prays, God, forgive me of this sin and help me to do better next time. We keep turning our feet away from sin and towards Christ. That's what believers do. We confess our sin and God is faithful to forgive us of our sin. No one who keeps on sinning, wallowing in sin, accepting sin, complacent in sin, has either seen him or known him. And yet believers will always fight and fight. This is the fight of your life, by the way. Fight the sin in their lives. That's what believers do. In other words, our Heavenly Father neither condemns nor permits, but restores his children. Our Heavenly Father doesn't condemn us because of our sin, although he's perfectly within his right to do so. He neither permits us to continue on in sin, because that would go against his glory and our good, but he restores us despite our sin. That is our Heavenly Father. And those who have come to a relationship with God, and that he is our Heavenly Father, can expect this as his children. But those who have not come to Christ, who are not in a relationship with God in that he is their Father, Yes, God does condemn you for your sin. Yes, he will permit you to continue on in sin, even though that's not what's best for you at all. But his arms are open wide to you, wanting to restore you, saying, come to me and experience your God. Trust in Christ and discover that you are a child of mine. His arms are open wide to you, just like my dad's. My dad was in a position to condemn me, but he didn't. Why? Because he's my dad. And that's the relationship you can have with your heavenly Father. He doesn't condemn, he doesn't permit his children. He restores his children. We've looked at God's love for his children. We've looked at his pardon for his children. And now we're looking at God's work for his children, or God's will for his children. He's got a task for us to do. So here it is. Take a look at what it says. Now, this is an important verse for me. Important for you too, but it's especially important for me. 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. You might wonder, why does Tyler talk about following Jesus so much? You know, can't he just stop at the pardon for sin and then, you know, we can kind of fill in the blanks from there? This is why. Because if I come up here and say that your life of sin is okay, you need to ignore me. You need to shut me out. You need to close me out. Why? Do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous. So are you a believer that's just continuing and wallowing in the sin that you're in? Make a change. Ask the Holy Spirit to change your heart and change your mind. Because whoever does what is right is righteous, informed by God's Spirit to do what is right. Then it talks about two camps. Verse 8 says this, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. That's one camp. The one who does what is sinful, the camp is their father, their dad is Satan, the enemy of God, the spiritual enemy of God. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So we've got the camp of the devil and we've got the camp of the Son of God, who is here to destroy the devil's work in creating a movement called, we call it now, Christianity, which is here to destroy the devil's work. So what is the devil's work? What is the devil up to? What is Satan up to? And mainly, he's up to two things. Convincing you of unrighteousness, convincing you that not doing what God wants is fine, that it's good, that it's totally okay, that you can have a great life that way. Convincing you of unrighteousness, that's one tactic, but there's another tactic that's even more powerful, I'd say, in our culture. It's not unrighteousness. It's self-righteousness. Satan is convincing people that they don't need a savior, that they're pretty much good. That if there is a God, well, I haven't done anything that bad. I certainly haven't invoked the wrath of God against me. I'm fine. Satan's doing a pretty good job of both in unrighteousness and self-righteousness. And our task as believers in Christ is to root that out in our hearts and in our lives. Get rid of those unrighteous and self-righteous attitudes and throw ourselves on the mercy of Christ completely, and to spread that as a movement throughout the world. That is our job. That is our work. That is the work God, our Heavenly Father, has set us to. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. God himself, God's spirit, God's presence and self remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Isn't that interesting? Believers have God's seed, God's presence within them, and it's that they cannot go on sinning. They become more and more allergic to sin. And for those of you who are seasoned believers, you might have already seen this in yourself. The attitudes and the actions you used to have are now, you're allergic to them. You're just, I don't know why I acted that way before, and I've changed. It's because God's seed is in you, changing your affections, changing your heart, changing your mind. Is God doing that in you? Trust him, follow him, lean on him, pray to him, ask him to change you. Finally, it says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This passage basically asks, who's your daddy? Is it God or is it Satan? Anyone who does what is right is God's child, informed by the Holy Spirit, informed by the Spirit of God. With God's seed in us, we more and more reflect Christ, reflect our Heavenly Father. He wants something better for you. God, his arms are outstretched to bring us in. His hand is laid out for you, saying, come to me, know your heavenly Father. I love my children. I restore, I pardon my children, and I've got a work for you. Come, know me. I don't know what kind of relationship you had with your earthly father. I don't know. But I do know this. Every believer at some point in their Christian life, every believer must come eventually to be in awe of this fact. Oh, I'm pressing the wrong button. God is my heavenly father. Now, often I would make a word yellow here because I would highlight one of the words, but I was thinking through it and I can't pick one. Because if I emphasize any of these five words, a completely new and wonderful meaning comes out of it. Let's just do this as an exercise. God is my heavenly Father, denoting God of the universe. God is my heavenly Father, denoting confidence. God is my heavenly Father, denoting personality, person. God is my heavenly Father, denoting his glory and wonder and grace and majesty and beauty. God is my heavenly Father, denoting a direct relationship between him and me. Wonder of wonders. God is my heavenly Father. And for all those who believe in Christ, who trust in his name, who throw themselves on his mercy, can claim the same thing. God is my heavenly Father. I want you this morning to experience the love of your heavenly Father. So I tried to think of a way. And one thing that you may do at your home, I know I do it in mine, it's great to leave notes for your heavenly Father. And usually there are stick-it notes that you throw on the fridge or throw on a door, or throw on the counter. And those notes, those stick-it notes that you throw on this fridge, say something like, hey, Dad. Is there water? No. They say, hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. I love you. Hey, Dad. I'm sorry. Hey, Dad. Can you help me? And we this morning are going to respond to God's love for us and saying, hey, Dad, I love you. God's pardon for us saying, hey, Dad, I'm sorry. And God's will and work for us saying, hey, Dad, can you help me? Now, I don't know if saying hey, Dad to God is something that you're used to doing. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. And I'm not forcing you to write anything in particular. But when Jesus was on that cross and he called out to his heavenly Father, he said, Abba. Roughly translated, dad or daddy. So to experience the love of God this morning, I'm hoping that we're all, you've got a stick-it note in your bulletin, and there's some pens that were thrown around. You can share some pens if you don't have one. I want you to write down a stick-it note to your heavenly Father. I want you to leave a note for him. I know you could pray, any child of God can pray to him at any time, but I think this is just a different experience. We're going to write a note to our heavenly Father. And we're going to stick it on this fridge. And at the end of it, this thing's going to be filled with notes to our heavenly Father saying, hey, Dad, I love you. Or, God, thank you. Whatever it is that you want to write to your heavenly Father, the greatest of all fathers. And as we do that, we're going to watch a video. It's a very powerful video. So once you're done this, please, I'm asking you to come up and actually stick it on this fridge. There is some water. I've asked you to come up and put it on this fridge. And we're going to, if you're done, come back to your seat and you can watch a video that is talking about God as our Heavenly Father. There are some people upstairs who may not be able to get down here. Please, if you're coming down, try and take someone else's note as they come down as well. Let me pray and then we'll start this video and then you can write down your note to your Heavenly Father. Let me pray. Oh God, hey Dad, wow. You're my Heavenly Father, and thank you for all that you've done for me, and for all those who trust in you. My prayer, Lord, is that your family would get a little larger this morning, that people would come to trust you completely, be changed by you, and love you because of your wonderful beauty, glory, and truth. Oh God, change our hearts so that we are impacted completely by the fact that you, the God of the universe, is our Father. Wow. Help us now to meditate on your goodness and love for us in Christ's name. Amen. God, our Heavenly Father, when he hears from his children, he smiles. This is a testament to the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. And yes, our idea of God as Heavenly Father can get choked out by the circumstances of this world, by our relationships, our broken relationships in this life, yes. But there's one relationship you can count on day in, day out. That's this one. God is my Heavenly Father.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church. So we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.